Hope you guys are doing well this morning. We're kind of excited. We do get to do some baptisms after this, after the second service, out in the north parking lot. And if you do have a chance to come back, I hope you will. Because it's been so long in the transition from one building to the next and all of that, we hadn't had a chance to do a baptism in a couple of months. And as I was looking, there's something like 33 of you guys that have said, hey, we want to do that, and we want to facilitate that, help you guys be obedient to the Lord in that regard. And so, remember, this is a celebration. With the way we do it here, we believe with all our hearts that the whole baptism thing is a celebration. We want you to invite your friends and family and all of that, but we want the church family to be a part of that as well. So I hope you get a chance to come back. We've never done any baptisms in this baptistry, in this glorified hot tub, as we call it now. And so we're going to see how it works. I hope nobody gets drowned today. So I don't think they will. I'll try my best not to drown anybody. We're going to jump right in today. Just so you know, my outline for my outline of notes for this, and you, this is your opportunity to groan, was the outline itself was 5 handwritten pages on a legal page, on a legal sheet. So we got a lot to cover today. I promise you it's not going to be boring. But we come to ask the question, as we started a couple of weeks ago, what are the angels? And there is a corporation in our world that has made millions and millions, maybe billions of dollars selling women's underwear and calling it Victoria's Secret. Well, there is a Victoria's Secret in regard to angels this morning. And we're going to talk about and ask, what some of you guys are going, man, I'm never visiting here again. No, really, come back. It's going to be fun. If you look in your Bibles and on your notes, in Hebrews 1:14, there is a passage of text that we've referred to multiple times. What are the angels then? The writer of Hebrews asks. And he answers his own question. He says, well, they are spirits who serve God and are sent by Him to help those who are to receive salvation. Now, over the last 2 weeks, as we've been looking backstage, as we've been looking behind the scenes of what God is doing in our lives and in our world, we found several things out about these angels. The first thing that we've learned essentially is this, is that E.T. really does exist. And I'm not talking about green men and flying saucers buzzing around all over our world. I'm talking about the fact that beyond this terra firma that you and I find ourselves upon, there is something going on, and as we've stripped back the veil, as we've looked behind the veneer, we've discovered that, yes, there is, in fact, a whole organization, a whole body of work being done behind the scenes that we don't often or see or very often realize that is actually happening. There is spiritual warfare happening in this room right now. Sometimes it's within lives, sometimes it's angels and demons squaring off, but E.T., extraterrestrial, something besides humanity, does exist. The second thing we found as we've looked at angels is they help us to understand true worship. Because angels never were intended to be worshipped. Holy angels will tell you, we don't want your worship. Point your worship toward the only one who deserves that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And they point us to true or to real worship. Thirdly, they give us a backstage peek at what's next in our world to help us understand that it's not just 70 and 7 years and then we're done. That we're not just worm fodder. We're not just something that's an amount of chemicals and electricity and then when the spark dies, we're gone. There is something more beyond that, and angels make us aware of that continually. They also give us a great example of what it is for thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. As the holy angels have obeyed God and lived for God in heaven, they give us an example of what that's like to do here on the earth. But a fourth thing we've learned, and I hope you've picked up on this as we've gone along, it says in Luke chapter 15 that the angels rejoice when someone becomes a believer. What a stark contrast that often is within the church when somebody becomes a believer. We sometimes will give it a very hallowed and formal amen. Man, the angels are having a party when somebody becomes a believer. There is rejoicing in heaven, the scripture teaches. And so they shame our indifference to the lost being found. Let me tell you, if a church if a people ever become more focused on fellowship than they become focused on reaching, that's not a kind of church I want to be a part of. That's not a biblical church. God is always about seeking and reaching the lost and rejoicing when that happens. That's not saying that fellowship or some of the other things are not important. But the main thing is God intends that we as His body reach. And the angels rejoice over that. We should never be indifferent. Another thing we've learned is that angels really expand our view of God's resources that are afforded to us in this life. They help us understand that God wants to equip us and prepare us and lead us and guide us and teach us and take us to a place where we are achieving His purpose and His will. And angels are a part of His resourcing to do that. And the last thing that we've kind of talked about is the fact that angels constantly remind us of God's immeasurable love. Because angels can't be saved, but you and I can. How awesome is that? That God, who has made us a little bit lower than the angels, as the scripture says, has made it possible for us to know His redeeming love, to be forgiven, to have a place and a purpose in this life, but also to have a reservation in heaven to rule with Him. And the scripture tells us that we who were made a little lower than the angels will someday rule the angels. What a glimpse into the immeasurable love of God. And so what then are angels? Well, they are spirits who serve God and are sent by Him to minister to those of us who are to receive salvation. The victorious secret that we get from the angel collection is that God has something unbelievably special in store for those that He has saved. The question that we will ask now and again at the end is, will you be redeemed this morning if you're not already? And will you rejoice and live the life of purpose and meaning and power that God intends if you are? So let's jump in because we got a lot to do. What do angels do? And guys, these are going to come really fast. I'm not going to attempt to explain every scripture that we're in because there's so many. I think the PowerPoint presentation, normally my PowerPoint presentations are around 45 to 50 slides. This one's something like 90 today, so they're going to come really fast. The first thing that we find that angels do, kind of the thing that goes throughout, that covers everything, is that angels attend worship upon God. You'll remember in Isaiah chapter 6, we see it for the first time. But in the Revelation, as John is teaching and sharing about what he's seen in heaven, he says that day and night, the angelic host never stops saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." That is the background noise. That is the background of all that's going on in heaven. And day and night, it says they never stop. Of all the things that angels do, the one thing that they all do constantly is to worship God. You fast forward a chapter in the Revelation. In Revelation 5, John kind of continues his portrait of what's going on there. He says, "And then in heaven I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." Who's that? It can't be anyone else but Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, it says. "Standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense that were the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and the blood you purchased, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign over the earth.' And then I looked and I heard the voice of" what? "Many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." This is what's going on in heaven. They're worshiping. And attending worship upon the Lord is one of their main purposes. And he goes on in verse 13, "And I heard every creature in heaven." They bring everybody into it with them. Come on, everybody sing. That's what they're saying. And they're worshiping the Lord in heaven. A second thing that we find that angels do is they provide service to God. They serve the Lord. Among other things, we find that they are God's messengers. The name angel means messenger, both in the Hebrew and the Greek. It means the one who delivers or the messenger. It says in Psalm 103:20, get this, "Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding and who obey His word." The angels live to obey their master. Now, some of you guys know that I train Labrador Retrievers. I have two of them, Cammie and Riley. Cammie's a chocolate lab. Riley's a yellow lab. And some of you guys have seen me at the park with them. And when we're working, when we're at the park working with my dogs, they live to do whatever it is that I ask them or want them to do. They are all about, they run as fast as they can to pick up the bumper or the bird dummy or whatever it is we're working with. They run as fast as they can back. They give it to me and they sit there and they're like, "Okay, what next?" A beautiful picture of what we see in a greater degree, even a more devoted degree in heaven, in that the angels just can't wait to attend upon whatever the Lord would have them do. It almost this breathless anticipation of what God wants them to be about. Listen to what Gabriel said in Luke 1:19. He said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you." It's as if Gabriel is standing there right in the middle of God's throne room going, "What do you want me to do? What can I do next? Where can I go now? What do you want me to say?" Great, got it, gone, boom, and he's out of there. He's delivering another message. They attend upon the Lord. They're His messenger service. A second thing that we see is that the angels, among other things, help to deliver God's law. Consider this, that huge portions of Daniel and Ezekiel and the Revelation, three of the great prophetic books in the Bible, were delivered at the hands of angels. They're the ones who brought the message to the writers of those books. They are God's messengers who deliver, among other things, His law. It says in Acts 7:53, it says in Galatians 3, that the angels helped ordain or bring God's law to His people. It was handed down, it says, in today's English version of Acts 7:53. But they ordained the Word of God. Another thing that angels do to serve God is they help administrate His rule and His kingdom, among other things, by restraining people. You say, what are you talking about? Over in Genesis chapter 19, we see a story of angels going to visit the town of Sodom. And these angels, we've talked about this story a little bit over the last several weeks, as they are manifested in human form, must have been just a piece of work. They must have been just awesome to behold. And they land in Sodom, they get to Sodom, and Sodom had a very definite issue and problem with homosexuality within the community. And when the men of the community saw these incredible angels, they wanted them. And it says that they approached the house where they were staying with the intent to rape them homosexually. And it says the angels in this house struck the men of the city blind. They restrained them from the evil that they were attempting to perpetuate. And one of the things that God's angels do in serving Him is very often they restrain people from evil. There's another story that's told over in the book of Numbers about a prophet for hire, a guy by the name of Balaam. And Balaam was sent to curse the Israelites. On the way, an angel met him. and reminded him that he must only speak what God gave him to speak, that he couldn't take their money and pronounce a curse, that he had to only speak what God would have him speak. Thus, he restrained evil. We even see that angels can, at times, control the elements. In the book of Revelation, over and over and over, we see the angels being given charge over the natural elements of our world. For instance, in Revelation chapter 7, it says, "I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God upon him, and he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea." They had been given the ability to affect the weather, geographic stuff, celestial stuff, heavenly stuff, atmospheric stuff. They had the power to do that. And they are instructed, wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal, we had put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our gods. Another way that angels administrate the rule of God is that they influence nations and national policy. Now, we've talked about this three or four times throughout the course of this study. But here's a passage that we haven't looked at. Over in Daniel chapter 4, the most powerful ruler and king in the world is a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, as with many people of that kind of level of accomplishment, has ego issues. He is pretty proud of himself. He knows how powerful he is. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Now here's the dream. "While I was lying in my bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves and was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade. Birds nested in its branches, and all the world was fed from this tree. And then as I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, an angel, coming down from heaven, and he shouted, 'Cut down the tree, lop off its branches, shake off its leaves, scatter its fruit, chase the animals from among its shade and the bird from its branches, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and then let him live like an animal among the plants of the fields for 7 periods of time. Let him have the mind of an animal instead of a human, for this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the holy ones. The purpose of this decree is that the whole world may understand that only the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of humans.'" Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar to be as follows. "You are the greatest, most powerful ruler in the world. There is none higher, more powerful, or great than you. But in your pride, you will be struck down. And for a period of years, you will live like an animal rather than a human. And you know what? The scriptural evidence in history tells us that Nebuchadnezzar went crazy for a period of years and lived kind of secluded away like a wild animal. And at the end of that time, he was restored to his kingdom." You see, angels helping influence national policy and national leadership. We know from Daniel 10. We know from some other places that there are demons and angels assigned to nations. We've talked about that. And as such, one of their jobs in administering God's rule over the earth, at least from the angelic standpoint, is to help influence these nations and this policy. Guys, I find it no coincidence when nations topple over. Many of us in this room grew up in the Cold War. Like me, you grew up having bomb raids in school. Maybe your family built air shelters in the case that we got attacked. I'm from Amarillo, and so the final assembly point for nuclear weapons in our country is about 20 miles from my front door out of Pantex. And we knew we were going to take one of the first shots if the Russians started lobbing bombs our way.
And so there was much preparation done in regard to that. You grew up within kind of that aura. It's something the generation that my daughter is in now doesn't understand. They've never known anything like that. Wasn't it amazing? At the point that Ronald Reagan said, "Hey, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall," that things began to happen. I don't think that was just because Reagan was a great orator. I don't think that was just because we stayed the course and the Russians blinked. I think that was because God in His providence controls nations. Part of the way He does that is through angelic intervention. A third thing that angels do, they attended the birth of Christ. Did you know that the angels predicted the birth of Christ? In Luke chapter 1, Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Listen, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And not only did they predict it, but when it happened in Luke 2, they announced it. Probably the most famous Christmas verse there is. "And there was suddenly an angel with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" They announced, they predicted the birth of Christ. But not only that, they ministered during the life of Christ. Consider this. Angels were the ones who helped protect the Christ child. It was an angel who came to Joseph in Matthew chapter 2 and said, "Hey, you better get out of Bethlehem because Herod is about to kill all the children here beneath a certain age. He's going to try to exterminate the king of the Jews. So you better get out of here and go to Egypt." By the way, it was an angel who came to them in Egypt and said, "Okay, Herod's dead, go back home." So they protected the Christ child. Another thing that we see is that they gave strength to Christ after following His temptations. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus finally looks at Satan and says, "Be gone. Get out of here, boy." The Scripture says, "Worship the Lord your God only," and the devil went away, and the angels did what? They came and ministered to Jesus. What about this one? In Luke 22, in Gethsemane, as Christ literally is sweating great drops of blood in agony, knowing what's coming as He dies on the cross for us in just a few hours, as He is wrestling that thing out in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane by Himself, it says that an angel from heaven appeared strengthening Him. Man, aren't you glad that they did that? Aren't you glad that the angels came and made sure that the Lord had strength physically and emotionally to make it through that time? We see angels active at the resurrection. There's a great earthquake in Matthew 25 because an angel of the Lord came down and rolled away the stone. And then He spoke to the women and said, "Don't be afraid. He's not here. He's risen. He's gone." We see angels coming back with the Lord at the second coming. Look at Matthew 25. "And when the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the angels will come with Him." Now, guys, I want to ask you a question. As we've looked at the life of Christ, what's missing? Did you pick it up? One of the great studies in Scriptures is the presence and absence of angels in the life of Christ. What's missing? There are no angels at the cross. Why is that? Have you thought about that? Jesus told us in Matthew 26 in Gethsemane, He said, "Listen, don't you realize the angels are prepared? They are ready to come down and clean house. I could ask my Father and He would give me thousands of angels to protect me and to protect us. And He would do it instantly. But if I did that, how would the Scriptures be fulfilled? If I did that, how would man have a way back to God? If I did that, how could forgiveness ever be purchased? If I did that, how could anyone ever know salvation? And so I gave them the day off. You boys just don't come into work today. This is something I have to do myself." Man, aren't you glad? Isn't that phenomenal? that the angels who attended everything from the birth to the second coming were given the day off because God said, this is something that only I can do for mankind. And I'll die for them. Man, I have a great God. I don't know about you, but my God's pretty impressive. Angels perform divine surveillance. They're the heavenly PIs. Check this out. The scripture in Daniel that we read, listen to how it refers to these angels. He says, and I lay on my bed and behold, an angelic watcher. In verse 17, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers. These angels are called watchers. They're observers. They're not necessarily spying, but they're watching everything that's going on around us. And I don't think they're like the heavenly hall monitors who are going to go tattle on you just because, you know, you picked instead of scratched or whatever. Some of you Seinfeld people are going, oh, I know that. I know that. What do they watch? Among other things, the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 4 that they watched the apostles. They observed how they lived their life in establishing the church. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul said, and God has put us as apostles on display at the end of the procession. Like men condemned to die in the arena, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as men. Listen, we are built upon the foundation of what the apostles laid down in the first century. The reason we are what we are and do what we do is because these men, led by the Holy Spirit, lived life in such a way as to establish His church. We also know that the angels observe our lives. In Ephesians chapter 3, the scripture tells us that through the church, that's you and I, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to rulers, authorities in the heavenly realms. That's angels and demons. According to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ, it's God saying, hey, look what I did. Look what I can do. This is how I can forgive. Look at the way these folks live. And they're watching our lives. Ladies, check this one out. Now, husbands, be really careful. I wouldn't even look at my wife right now. My wife's not in the room. She's over teaching in preschool, so I don't have to look at her right now. Just stay focused, men. But ladies, hear this. Look what he says, and he's talking about submission within the home. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. Men, you answer to the Lord for the way that you husband your family, your wife. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. For this reason, and because of the angels, a woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Ladies, that's just very simply saying that the angels are watching to see if you are being properly submissive to your husband. Check this one out. What else do they observe? They observe guys like me. I don't know any pastor, any elder, any person in church leadership worth his or her salt that they will tell you, it's an awesome privilege, but we feel the weight of a higher standard. Not coming from the church, coming from the Lord Himself. The angels are watching to see how I lead. The angels are watching to see how the elders of this church perform their duties. And they answer to God for that. 1 Timothy 5, Paul reminded Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and His chosen angels to maintain the principles that I've taught you without bias, doing nothing with a spirit of partiality. They're watching. They're observing. Another thing that angels do is they act in our behalf. The verse we looked at in Hebrews chapter 1, angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. One of the things you might want to do is make a note of the last part of that phrase, those who will inherit salvation. Notice the activity of angels in our world is specifically done in behalf of those who will inherit salvation. A seventh thing that angels do then is they guide believers. Think about this. In Acts chapter 8, It was an angel that came to Philip in the midst of this tremendous growth cycle that the church in Samaria was going through. And the angel said to him, okay, shut it down. Leave here. I want you to go to Gaza. There's somebody you need to talk to. In Acts chapter 10, it was an angel that comes to Cornelius, a guy who was seeking God. He wasn't a believer yet, but he was almost there. An angel comes to him and says, listen, send for the apostle Peter. In 2 Samuel, here's kind of a twist. It's an angel that comes to correct David. David has taken a national census to kind of find out how good he really is, how strong he really is. God didn't want him to do it. And so an angel comes to be God's arm of correction. And so angels are sent, among other things, to guide believers. How about this one? They're sent to help provide for believers. Say, provide? What are you talking about? How do they provide? In 1 Kings chapter 19, we find Elijah. And here's a guy that's somewhere between 60 and 80 years old. He has just confronted the prophets of Baal. He has just won an incredible victory for the Lord. And Jezebel says, you know what? Far be it from me if you're not just as dead as those prophets of Baal are by this time tomorrow. And Elijah gets afraid. This is one of the great ironies. Those of you guys who teach the scriptures with me and study the word, I don't know if you've ever come up with it. It's fascinating to me that this guy who has just confronted 850 prophets of Baal and has called the fire of the Lord down upon an offering and directed a national revival is all of a sudden afraid of this woman. The scripture says he runs for his life. He's in terror. And God finds him in 1 Kings 19 as he lay down under a tree and fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him in the side and said, get up and eat. And he looked and there was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and he lay down again. And the angel struck him in the side a second time and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and he drank. And it said that this lasted him for 40 days. Angels are used by God at times to provide for us. How about this one? To protect believers. It says that in Daniel chapter 3, it was an angel who shut the lion's mouth. The scripture we referenced the very first week we talked about angels in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's the angelic host, the angelic army who comes to Elisha's aid as they come to arrest him and to kill him. In Acts 23, we find Paul stranded and shipwrecked in the midst of a terrible storm, and angels come and provide. Look what it says in Acts 27:22. I urge you men to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, listen, don't be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all these who sail with you. God has sent angels to protect His people. Now, that begs this question. What about guardian angels? Is that biblical? Better stated, do people receive an assigned angel at birth to watch over them throughout their lives? You'll be interested to know that the concept of a guardian angel as we have it in our culture, as we have it really in some of our theology and many of our churches, did not necessarily come from the Scripture. It's tradition, it's thought that has been passed down from, among other people, the Greeks and the Romans. But many of the pagans had some version of guardian angelship or angelic guardianship over humanity. There are basically four scriptures that deal with that. I'm just going to read them and comment on them and move on. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and He rescues them. Now, if you remember from last week when we talked about what the angel of the Lord was, the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord. This is a reference not to angels, but to the person of Jesus Christ Himself. The second thing, the second scripture is Psalm 91:11, and it says, for He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. And if you recognize this passage of text, you'll know that this is one of the passages that the devil quoted to Jesus during the temptations in Matthew chapter 4. And so it has, first of all, a messianic context to it. But secondly, I want you to notice that he says he will give his angels. Notice there is no singularity there. It's a plurality. A third passage that's used, and probably the most famous one, is Matthew 18:10, which says, "Beware that you don't despise a single one of these little ones," speaking of children, "for I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father." Your translation may say, "They are in heaven beholding the face of God." And the teaching, the concept has arisen from this passage of text that, well, children must have guardian angels. Notice again a plurality in the angelic host there, though. And then in Acts 12:15, a passage we'll look at here in a minute, they realize that somebody's standing at the door and they don't believe that it's the Apostle Peter. And it says she kept insisting that it was so, and they said, "No, it is his angel." And the understanding within the context of this verse is that they thought it was Peter's ghost. That Peter had been martyred and killed, and this was a ghostly apparition that was appearing before them. You look at those four passages of text, and here's what you come up with from the Scripture. Not from culture, not from tradition, but from the Scripture. That none of the reference texts definitely prove angelic guardianship. There's no Clarence Oddbody that's assigned to you and I at the point of our birth, and he becomes our guardian angel throughout our lives. One point of contention that I would throw out is, well, then how do you explain children who die from accidents and people who die in horrible explosions or get shot or killed or whatever? Did their angel take the day off? Was their angel on break? What happened? And I wish I tried to get the ad that was on this week where the guys got, I can't remember what it was an ad campaign for, but it was this really sloppy angel. That was like, and this guy was constantly getting into all kinds of problems because his angel was, you know, like slacking off. How do you explain that if we have a guardian angel? You can't. And so there's no definite proof of point about angelic guardianship from the Scripture. But what Scriptures do tend to relate to us is that God has a host, has a group, has more than one angel ready to send out to our aid when He needs to. We don't have an angel walking with an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other, as Socrates and some of the others used to think and teach. Billy Graham's made a great point in his book on angels, and he says this: "The most important characteristic of angels is not that they have the power to exercise control over our lives, but that they work on our behalf. They are motivated by an inexhaustible love for God and are jealous to see that the will of God in Jesus Christ is fulfilled in us." Angels protect us in that regard. Number 10, they deliver people. They deliver believers. We find in Acts chapter 5 that they delivered the apostles when they were in jail. We find in Acts chapter 12 that they delivered, most specifically, let me fast forward here a little bit, they delivered the apostle Peter while he had been in prison. Let me fast forward through that as well. Number 11, angels are used to help answer prayer. In Daniel chapter 10, we find the angel telling Daniel, "Don't be afraid, for since the first day you began to pray, and you humbled yourself to understand the things God was telling you, your request was heard in heaven, and I have come in answer to your prayer." I help answer your prayer. In Acts chapter 12, now, Peter had been in prison. An angel comes in the night and releases him. He goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark, John Mark's mom, Mary, probably where the upper room was. And there were gathered many together, and they were praying for Peter. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, the servant girl, Rhoda Morgenstern, came and said, some of you guys, about three of you know who I'm talking about. You mean Valerie Harper was in the Bible? The young people are going, who's Valerie Harper? And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she didn't open the gate but ran and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You're crazy, woman. But she kept insisting, "No, I saw him." And they said, "No, it's his angel." But Peter stayed out knocking. The angels come and help answer their prayer for Peter's deliverance. Another act of service of angels is they attend believers at their death. Over in Luke chapter 16, the story is told of a rich man and a beggar. The rich man is self-satisfied, self-dependent, all of those things. He dies. The beggar is dependent upon somebody else for everything. He dies. The beggar is a believer. The rich man is not, according to the story. And it came about that as the beggar, the poor man, died, he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, to heaven. Now notice what it says here. And the rich man also died and was buried. Ain't nobody coming taking him away anywhere. He's left alone. In Matthew 24:31, we find in the scripture that Jesus at the end of the age will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect. Well, who are his elect? That's you and I. That's believers. From the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. They attend believers at their point of death. You say, well, what about unbelievers? The 13th thing that angels do. I'm sorry, it's just funny. Not that this is a funny point. In fact, it's a very sobering point. I just hear somebody going, dude, he had 15 points in the sermon. How ridiculous is that? Anyway, the 13th thing that angels do is they announce God's impending judgment. In Revelation 14, we see an angel flying in mid-heaven, having the eternal gospel, and he said with a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come." They are to announce that God's judgment is upon us. It says in Matthew 13 that they assist God as his harvesters or as his reapers. Jesus tells the story of a guy who gets his field oversown with weeds, and they have to wait until the crop is grown so they can separate the good from the bad. And the harvesters in his story, he says, are the angels. They represent the angels at the end of the ages. God comes to claim his own, and he separates those who trust him from those who have rejected him. The wheat from the tares. And the 15th thing that angels do is they act as God's executioners. At Sodom, they were the ones who went and brought the fire of God down upon that evil place. In Egypt, we find that it is an angel who goes and kills the firstborn of the land. In 2 Kings 19, it's an angel who kills 185,000 of the Assyrian army in one night. Or as Isaiah says, they woke up dead because the angel had been through the camp. And in Acts chapter 12, there's a story of Herod, who had arrested Peter to have him executed. And Herod, it says, leaves from Jerusalem and goes to Caesarea and stayed there a while. And he had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came together and sought an audience with him to make things good. And having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. And Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address. And the people, in fawning all over this, are going like, "Oh, this is the voice of a god, not the voice of a man. You are divine when you speak, Herod." And Herod's going, "That's right, that's right, that's right, and look what happened." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. Angels also serve as God's executioners. But the word of God continued to increase. It's like God is saying, "Yeah, go ahead, lock up my apostles. Go ahead, kill them. But the word of God's going to perpetuate, and you just got eaten by worms. You're dead, boy." And he sends his angels to take care of that. At the end of the age in the Revelation, we find angels being God's executioners and executing his plan with incredible and devastating precision. Now, the question is, did you know that in Scripture there is no biblical record of a helpful angelic visitation for unbelievers? The closest thing I can think of and find is that reference I mentioned in Acts chapter 10 and 11 about a guy by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was seeking God, and he had an angelic visitation to get him the rest of the way. There is no record in the Scripture otherwise of angels visiting unbelievers for a helpful visit. Angels don't act in behalf of people. Angels don't guide unbelievers. Angels don't protect or provide unbelievers in Scripture. They don't guard, they don't deliver, and they don't attend unbelievers at their death. It's like 2 Thessalonians says, that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. That's the judgment of God coming. Dealing out retribution to whom? To those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that brings me to ask the question, do you know the victorious secret this morning? Do you know the secret that brings victory? And that is that Jesus Christ came to save you and I. The angels will attest to that. The angels to believers will provide all of those things as God sends them out on His mission and His cause to do that. It's all a part of His plan to help His people achieve His purpose. But if we are not believers, if you've never trusted Christ, that resource is not available to you. Who are angels sent to? They are spirits who serve God and are sent by Him to help those who are to receive salvation. And so as we come to the point of invitation this morning, as we come to a point to close this morning, as we've looked behind the scenes, and we've seen the ministry of angels, and we've tried to delve into the scriptural truth of what angels are. If an angel were standing before you this morning, and I don't pretend to be one, but if an angel were standing before you this morning, he would say the same thing. Have you trusted Christ? Have you asked Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, to be your Lord, your boss, your master over your life, and to let Him transform your eternity from death to life, from hell to heaven? If you've never received Christ this morning, we want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. We don't have a come forward invitation here at the Heights. You can stay in your chair because that's where God has spoken to you this morning. Do business with Him there. If you don't know how to pray, in a moment we're going to pray and give you the opportunity to do that. The secret is not the words that you pray if you don't know how to pray. The real message is God's reading your heart. He knows when it's fraudulent. He knows when it's the real deal. He knows when it's plastic and fake. He knows when it's pure gold. So let your heart cry out to God. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this study on angels. Father, as we've looked at them, we understand that they are spirit beings. They are not glorified humans. They are beings created by You to assist You in Your work in the world, Your work in the universe. Father, undoubtedly, some of us have been touched, protected, saved, provided for at the hands of an angel as You have directed him over the course of this week, this day, maybe even our lifetime, Lord. But they're still not worthy to be worshipped. You alone are worthy to be worshipped. And so, Lord, we heap our praise. We lift the sacrifices of our lips and our hearts up to You this morning as the only one worthy of praise. And Father, there may be one or more here this morning who has never trusted You as Savior. This is the time, Lord, that You've ordained, that You've set aside to offer them the gift of salvation. Lord, will they receive it? I pray You give them the proper understanding. Lord, You give their mind the grip that they need. Father, I pray You would save them. If you want to receive Christ this morning, then right where you are, your prayer would sound something like this if you were to pray to ask God to forgive you. It would be, Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know that I've tried to do life on my own. But I've tried to impress You. I've tried to earn it. I've tried to do more good than bad, and Lord, it's got me nowhere. I understand now that I'm not capable, but I also understand that Jesus provided the way. Lord, I believe that He died on the cross for me, that He rose from the grave so that I could have eternal life. Lord, I just ask to receive the gift. I want to embrace what You're offering this morning. Take it on Your terms and not mine. And so, Lord, transform me. Begin to change me even now. Change the way I think, the way I talk, the way I walk, the way I work, the way I am, Lord. Make me into what You want me to be, and I'll let You. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I love you. Thank you for your attention. I know there was a lot of points and a lot of scriptures. If you didn't get everything, you can find the notes already completed online on our website. You can also listen to the message later on today, see the video later on tonight on our website, theheightsfellowship.org. Just be aware of that if you want to get all that information. A lot of good stuff that God has given us to resource the lives that He intends for us to live. Do this for us, if you don't mind. You were given a communication card when you got here, that gray and blue card. Let us know you were here. Whether you're a regular attender, whether you're a first-time visitor, or anything in between, let us know what God's doing in your life. You can give that to one of our greeters, or you can drop that in one of the four offering boxes by each exit as you leave here today, and we'll thank you for that. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Don't forget we have baptisms this week, and next week we're doing the Lord's Supper in our services, so you'll want to be a part of that as well. Love you guys. Have a great afternoon. Have a tremendous... Tell you what, let's work 2 days. Let's take the middle of the week off and then finish strong, all right? Let's just do that. Bye.